do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there, on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep banks into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it to the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all of the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into a boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
This week has been a week, at least for me, and I'd bet for you too, of whys and why nots. How in the world could a two-year-old at Disney World, in the middle of the most magic and beautiful place on earth, how could that happen? Why did that happen? How does a mom and dad even put one foot in front of the other one after such an event? I cannot imagine. They were brave and courageous, and they tried to get to him, and they tried to wrestle that monster that had him and could not. Why? Good gracious Lord, be with us. Be with us. Be with them. A week of profound sadness and anger. And I, for one, recognize the spiritual forces of evil in whatever forms they presented themselves. Orlando, what can we do for them? How can we help them? How can we comfort them? What force on earth can be so hateful as to produce such consequences? The Board of Ordained Ministry in North Georgia, and I believe it's true in South Georgia and every other conference, will ask candidates like me or Jeff, "Where does evil come from? Help us define evil. What is your theology of evil?" Now, maybe there's a definite definition, but maybe it's too confusing and convoluted, and believe it or not, I don't really think it's that important that we define it. Maybe it is to you, but evil has already been defeated. And so if we can just concentrate on God and how good God is and the fact that evil has been defeated, ultimately, evil will have to go away from us, then maybe it's enough. I can tell you this. If you answer that God created evil, it's heresy. It was heresy in the first century, and it's heresy now. God did not create evil. And God is bigger and will win every time. And God is love. And love will defeat hate every time. It may not look like it to you, but hold on to that faith. Let me tell you that with all of those people in Orlando, God was present. They were never alone. They never were alone. With that little boy, he was never alone. Now, I may not define evil exactly like you want to hear it or exactly like a textbook says, but let me tell you, I know it when I see it, and so do you. I know it when I feel it, and so do you, and I saw it this week. I started to put this text away. I didn't want to preach it when I read it first. And then after all this happened, I clearly said to Jeff, I wish there were another text. Maybe I'll preach Galatians. But you can't cheat like that. You just can't. You have to go where God is leading you. And you have to wrestle with so many things to be able to stand before you and even pretend to preach a text such as we find in Luke. So I read it, and I reread it, and I reread it, and I read it in different translations, and then I worked on a good exegetical explanation, and then I read commentaries, and then I talked to friends and other preachers. And I can tell you the theories about this text, and I can tell you about pigs. I know all about pigs, and I can tell you I don't know why Jesus negotiated with the demons and let them go into the pigs, and I can tell you about Galileans, and I can tell you about the opposite side of the shore, and I can tell you how gospel is for all people, but I cannot explain this week to you. I cannot. I think Whitney Johnson made the most sense out of this text as anybody. He said, well, you can put a Febreze sticker up on the side of a wall in a septic tank and it will still stink like a septic tank. That's pretty profound. You can try to flower it up and soften it up and dress it up and it's still evil. You can put lipstick on a pig, and it's still a pig. Now, I heard people talking this week, and they come up with all their theories about an ISIS terrorist attack and how this is a religious war and all those sort of things. Well, it is not a religious war. Let me tell you, we are not in a religious war. The living of these days causes us to think in absolutes. We are in a hateful war. We're in a war against hate. Hate. You can put any kind of other name on it you want to put on it, but it is hate that causes these things. Unadulterated hate. And hate is evil any way you cut the pie. It's ugly. And we don't want to be remembered as hateful, but we mostly don't want anything to make us change our ways so that we won't be hateful. We don't want to do anything different. We want to be the same old, because it's comfortable to us, even if it's not right. I love children's movies and children's books. They're really not written for children at all. Let it go. The song says, let it go. And we need to let go of our prejudice, of our hate, of that in us which helps promote evil. This man was full of spirits, bad spirits. He was living in the tombs. He's a sad case. And I don't have the answers about why the demons were ordered into the swines or why they ran off a cliff. But I remember as MYF student at Jackson First Methodist Church, a woman named Sarah Bond. She did not like mysteries. She would come in and help with the MIF once in a while. I don't think she liked kids. We weren't there to learn in the beginning. We never intended to learn anything when we went there. We went there to have fun. Or cause our boyfriend or girlfriend was there. That's why we went. But Miss Sarah was determined we were going to learn, and she didn't like the mysteries and wouldn't live in them. It didn't matter how many times you told her this is a mystery and we don't understand. She was going to work some kind of intellectual understanding of that mystery to satisfy herself, and then she was going to try to make us chew that up and swallow it and digest it. So here's Miss Sarah's explanation of the demon. That man who approached Jesus was drunk. He was full of moonshine liquor. And so Miss Sarah said Jesus got him sober and washed him and put clothes on him, and then he destroyed his steel. And while he was washing that man and cleaning him up and putting clothes on him, those pigs went over there and ate all that mash. And that was the spirits that entered them, and they were drunk as Cooter Brown, so they just ran right off the edge of that cliff. And that's what she taught us. I don't know about all of that. I didn't believe that then. I don't believe that now. But his name was Doug Brooks, and we did have a good time that night. Those things are for discussion in a Bible study. And today I am not teaching. I'm preaching. What I do know is this. Many of us live among the tombs. Many of us are dead already and don't know it. Many of us are possessed by things that kill us. Things that drown us in our own selfishness and our own misguiding and our own believing in money and power and prestige. And we are possessed by things that make us think those things will make us happy, and they will not. It is often that we are possessed by our own willfulness, and we cannot get beyond thinking that we are the ones that are normal. And everybody should be like us. And I tell you the truth, after this week and the news that we've heard this week, I don't know what normal is anymore. We may not be so different from the evil that we see in others. But I'm convinced of this. If we ask God, He will help us. I am convinced that Christ is our Savior. And I am convinced that good will win over evil every time, already has. And I also am convinced that love will always be the victor. Now, we like studies in good and evil. We read the books, Lord of the Ring, Harry Potter, Cinderella, Snow White. We love stories about good and evil. So I pulled a little clip from Harry Potter. Now, Harry is going to be talking to Dumbledore, who is his savior figure. And he's going to be talking about Voldemort, who is the evil in that book. And his question, his wondering is, I got the same gifts and abilities as Voldemort. So why was I chosen for Gryffindor instead of for Slytherin? Alexis, put it up for us. Listen carefully.
Harry. First, I want to thank you, Harry. You must have shown me real loyalty down in the chamber. Nothing but that could have called Fawkes to you. And second, I sense that something is troubling you. Am I right, Harry?
It's just... You see, sir, I couldn't help but notice certain things, certain similarities between Tom Riddle and me.
I see. Well, you can speak Parcel tongue, Harry. Why? Because Lord Voldemort can speak Parcel tongue. If I'm not mistaken, Harry, he transferred some of his powers to you the night he gave you that scar.
Voldemort transferred some of his powers to me.
Not intentionally, but yes.
So the Sorting Hat was right. I should be in Slytherin.
It's true, Harry. You possess many of the qualities that Voldemort himself prizes. Determination, resourcefulness, and if I may say so, a certain disregard for the rules. Why then did the Sorting Hat place you in Gryffindor?
Because I asked it to.
Exactly, Harry, exactly. Which makes you different from Voldemort. It is not our abilities that show what we truly are. It is our choices. If you want proof why you belong in Gryffindor, then I suggest you look more closely at this.
Godric Gryffindor.
It would take a true Gryffindor to pull that out of the hat.
It's about choices. It's not about your abilities. It's about how you use them. If you ask for help, you will receive it. It's about the choices you make. It is about free will. You decide good or evil. You decide positive or negative. You decide whether you'll be an asset or whether you need to go in the debit column. Now, granted, following Christ is the best for everyone, but given that, we need to stop thinking we have every answer for everybody else in the world and start looking inside ourselves and seeing what it is that we need to work on. We need to fall on our knees and cry out to God to save us. We need to admit to Christ and to ourselves that we are all sinful and we all fall short. That is what this man did. He cried out to God to help him get rid of all of that in his life, which was keeping him from living life and putting him in the tombs. There's a huge difference between being alive and living. You should have been here this week. It was wonderful. It was awesome. Children all over the place, and we tried our best to keep them safe and to teach them the dangers of the world without scaring them to death. We tried our best to teach them about alligators that would attack them as they walked through life. We tried to get them not to wade into those places where those alligators may be. We tried our best to teach them that living life at its best means that we hold hands with Christ in everything that we do. But we so often live in the tombs, in jobs that drain us, in relationships that are unhealthy and killing us, in habits that are destructive. And all the while we gather stick-ups and lipsticks and try to put lipstick on the pigs and we try to make the smell get better. The crowds in this story were frightened of Jesus. They asked him to leave. I wonder if we still are afraid, because when we're healed, things change. When we're healed, the unfamiliar comes in. When we are healed, our priorities have to change. When we are healed, we forgive people that have wronged us that we said we never would forgive. When we are healed, we might be called. And if we're called, we'll have to go. We'll have to go. We'll never be satisfied if we don't. And that's new. And that's different. And that's scary. The demonic wanted to stay with Jesus, begged that he might be with him, and he said, no, no, you go back home. You go and tell the others what God has done for you. There are spirits of stubbornness and spirits of selfishness and spirits of it's all about me, spirits of we don't like this and we don't like that, spirits of negative that we all need to be rid of. We all have them to some degree. We need to stop putting lipstick on that pig and go to the source of our life. We need Christ. And we need to listen to Christ. And we need to have faith in Christ even when little boys are drowned by alligators. And especially when hate takes over like it did in Orlando. We need to know that our living and being is within Christ Himself. And we need to tell the world the great good news. Amen.